So welcome back. Welcome to church. Funny story. I think I might have shared it before, but it's still a really funny story. No, not funny like haha, but sad in a way. You guys remember a lot of, you guys know that I used to be a school bus driver, right? Some of us, I don't think we have anybody else left here that used to drive the school bus. There was one part in, we were in, you know, like we were here, that like, what, five of us? We're school bus drivers. So something like that. But now it's just me. And who? Well, Mike Marsh. Is he here? Are you there somewhere, Mike? I don't see him. But in any case, there's a story about driving at Newport Coast. So you're driving a school bus in Newport Coast, which is kind of funny because you get to drive kids like the basketball player Karl Malone. He would make his kids ride the school bus because he's like from Arkansas or something. And he's like, dude, you're not grown up privileged. Get on the bus. You know, things like that. But there's a story that says there's these two kids, and one of them made the other cry. And the reason that they made him cry is dad only made $1 million that year. And the other one made that kid cry because his dad made $5 million. And I can't help but imagine being at the dinner table of that family of the $1 million dad and him just like going, my goodness, like what do I got to do to get ahead in life? What do I got to do to make it in this world? Because like $1 million, think about it. If you made $1 million this year, how many of you guys are going to make $1 million in 5 years? You know what I mean? Like there's a couple of you. Good job. Yeah, Daniel, you signed up for the right job for that. We'll let him live in his delusion for a little while. Prosperity gospel. Yes, we're preaching the wrong gospel here. Paul has some things to say about that. We'll get to that in a minute. But I can't help but just how hard, and Mike, you triggered on it in so many different ways on being enough, right? We feel like, man, if we can just, you know, work hard and get things done and whatever, and then we'll feel good about ourselves. And then you come home with a $1 million paycheck and your kids are giving you a hard time. Why is Johnny crying? Well, we only made $1 million and they made $5 million and whatever, right? Like it just, I can't imagine. We think of it as kind of ridiculous, but how many of you guys feel that sort of in a way? Like no matter what you do, it isn't going to be enough. You've got to have encountered that periodically in life. You're human, right? Yeah. It's so hard with the masks on. I'm sorry. I look and I'm trying to get reaction and interact. And so you guys just got to be really, really demonstrative. Last week, I'm like getting all nervous because you guys are all like all over the place. And it turns out you're just freezing to death. So then we bring all these heaters and then the sun comes out today. So I can't win. I feel like that often. No matter what I say or do, I can't win. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, now a man knew his wife, Eve. Do we have to explain that to anybody?
Nope.
Okay, good. All right. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. And now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, of the firstling of his flock, their fatted portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel, his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, Tara, you've been big on names. Do you know anything about the names of, or anybody really, this can be an open question, of Cain and Abel? Does anybody know anything about the names of Cain and Abel? It's interesting. If you have your HarperCollins Study Bible at the bottom, you will read that Cain in Hebrew folk etymology means acquisition or production. That's what Cain means, acquisition or production. What comes to mind when you think of acquisition or production? Anybody?
Robot.
Robot? $5 million. What is it, Don? I didn't hear you.
Business.
What else? Anybody? Anybody else?
It sounds
like they acquired a son. They acquired, right? Like yeah. Transactional, I think. I think capitalism. I think Western, you know, world, you know. And part of that's because I grew up in Western world. I don't know if it, you know, has that 100% in there. But there's this kind of a go get them, like attack the ground. I think of the empire, right? Eating, you know, all the goods and all of the resources. So the etymology of Abel, anybody know what that is? We'll go with this one just in case you throw me off. But the etymology for Abel in folk, the Hebrew folk, is emptiness and futility. Think about that. What do you hear in that? What do you hear? Emptiness, futility. Compare that to acquisition and production. Now, whose offering was acceptable to the Lord? Acquisition and production or futility? Pretty wild, huh? I just stumbled across that. I'm praying and trying to like work on the sermon and all this kind of stuff, and it took me to this. And it's the first time I ever looked and noticed the meaning of their names. And it just struck me. And that whole idea of how we approach our lives. And I thought it was brilliant how Mike shared this morning in the sense of, you know, what he's up to and even what the song choices were for, you know, what was the first song that we sang?
Labor in the Lord.
Labor in the Lord. Right? Like, that's what we're here to talk about. We're talking to, you want me to wear glasses? I think I'm okay. Thank you. I'll grab them if I do. I guess I can come over and get them. Here, I'll grab them. Thanks. That would have been funny. I mean, it was funny, but it could have been funnier. So we're just thinking about hard workers, right? Like in so many of us, we have this idea of, I did some reading about the Protestant work ethic and this idea that you work hard and you got to do your part and you got to do more and stuff. And then I come to this passage here, and the one that was acceptable was the one that is named futility. And I couldn't help but just be blessed by that. Being one who feels like no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I always come up a little bit empty or a little bit short. Anybody feel that?
Yes.
Can you relate to me? Can you say an amen?
Yes.
I get intimidated by the hard workers. I think of those people. I think of, you know, Kathy and the Lenz family in general. But Kathy, I feel like you work like crazy. How many of you guys get that Kathy and, like, you just kind of look around the room and just go like, oh yeah, gosh, I cannot keep up with you guys. I cannot keep up with how hard you work. I cannot. I could say that to, yes, every one of you. If I compare myself to you, I come up short when I think about it. And I feel intimidated by it. And I feel less than all the time. But one thing that I know is, in this case, if we read on, what do we know about this story? We already know it. But Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? And if you do not and do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. And then, of course, Cain's solution is, instead of shifting his heart and repenting, what does Cain do? He tries to eliminate the person that's making him look bad or feel bad, right? Like, instead of, like, going, hey, you know what? I did a good job. I offer everything to the Lord. Here's my $1 million. Let's go kill that guy that made $5 million, right? Like, we do that all the time. What about the voices in our lives? right? We say something, are we getting, you know, like, am I feel convicted? And oh my gosh, I feel convicted, and now I want to eliminate that voice. How many of you guys feel that? Like, I'm gonna whittle that voice down. I'm not gonna listen to what they say. I'm gonna find 15 things that are wrong with what they're saying. Instead of, what does Matthew say? Take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to address the situation, right? So that you can help the brother. When it stings, when the moment hurts, do we turn to bitterness? How many of you guys hear burnout a lot, right? Oh, I'm just so burned out with ministry. Burned out, burned out, burned out. I can't help but wonder how much burnout and bitterness are actually related. Is your offering really to the Lord? Is it really for His glory and for His good? Or do we try to hold back and whittle ourselves into a nice small little world to live in? And then get mad when somebody says, hey, you're not doing enough. If you want to turn over to our famous one that... See, Mike, you should just preach every week. That just would help. We've already heard this verse today.
We'd be done sooner.
Well, there's that. Yeah, can't get it right every time. In Mark chapter 12, it says this. This widow was done sooner too, right? 12 verse 41, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the treasurer and he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many people put in large sums. And a poor woman came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. And then he called his disciples and he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those contributing to the treasury. And all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. I don't know why, again, we spend a lot of time preaching about Tara, right? But I also think a lot about Kathy. And just the fact that you felt seen this week. And I don't, this verse, and that somehow ties to you in my mind, that you give what I believe you feel like is out of your poverty, which I think is ridiculous because we gain so much. There's such great wealth that you give. But the fact that you feel seen by the Lord is huge. And I want us to follow that. I want you not to just think, oh, it's great that Kathy is seen by the Lord, and it is. But I want you to also know that God sees you. He sees you in your despair. He sees you in your last breath, your last frustration. He sees you in your feeling of failure, your feeling of not enough, of not getting it right. And He sees that you give anyway. This church, especially this group, right? This is kind of the remnant right now of what's left. There's a few others that are kind of not here today, but by and large, we are the remnant of this church. But there is a willingness and a generosity that is amazing. I think of the generosity it's built on in so many ways. How many of you guys know for a fact that Adam Ayers built this church by just pouring into it generously and graciously? Over and over again, he sweat tears. We were talking about it yesterday at men's group, just about the blessing it is to know how many hours he spent walking up and down the beach praying over you and me and blessing us and showering us. And I get intimidated by somebody like him who is like so generous and so going and hardworking. And yet he also feels a lot like Kathy probably in the sense of, yeah, I don't give enough. I always think of the last scene at the end of Schindler's List, right? Have you guys seen the movie Schindler's List? And he goes through all this to try and buy all the Jews so that they can work in his factory and produce ammunition that should never fire. never work, like worthlessness, that they, you know, like his entire fortune is spent on that. And at the end, when they, when it's time to save him, because he's going to go to jail because he's a war criminal, right? So they're all blessing him and all this stuff. He just breaks down in tears. He comes up with his pen. I could have bought two more people with this pen, this car, this thing, this, like all of a sudden he realizes what he gave wasn't enough, even though he protected the legacy of all of those on that list. God sees every little thing that you offer to him. And the cool thing about the Cain and Abel story is the opportunity that when you feel like it's not enough, you can repent and say, God, I don't know if I can give you enough. I don't know how to do that, but I'm going to ask you to show me. And where you don't show me, I'm going to offer even that gap. Does that make sense? We can offer even our gap to the Lord, as opposed to getting bitter and going and killing or removing ourselves. We all know people who leave just because they don't want to hear what the Lord is calling them to. And it's heartbreaking. There's been lots of people that have left, and I'm just thinking, man, you are missing what God has for you. Right? But it's an attitude of heart. And sometimes when we're bitter and we're pissed off and burnt out, sometimes it's just a matter of repenting our attitude. That's what we get to do. We get to work this stuff through over and over. I had a thing happen last week, and it's been, you know how the hamster gets going? Over and over and over again. Well, just even the sermon, you guys know, you were here when I'm like, and I kind of like felt like I was in a dryer spin cycle or something. And it just goes over and over. Do you guys know that you can turn that into prayer? How many of you guys have had that conversation in your head 100 times and realized that, like, you're not actually doing anything with it? You can turn that into prayer. You can invite the Lord into it and ask, okay, so what from here? Or God, protect them. You know what? I said something really stupid and I don't know how to get it back. Or it didn't land right. And for me to even bring it up is wonky, so I don't know what to do, but God, will you do something with this? He's there with you in the shower, I promise. That's when, I don't know about you guys, but that's where my hamster goes. My hamster's going all the time. We were joking about it. 3-4 o'clock in the morning. But it's an attitude of heart. It's just a simple repentance. We don't have to kill. I was even thinking and just, yeah, we'll come back to that. But I'd wrote down here just in the sense of how we even, like, we get to be a part of people's lives. Sometimes even in our culture, we make people do song and dances, right? We make people jump through hoops. So like if we want to give to a missionary in our culture, what do we demand from the missionary often? A newsletter. You know, and in the newsletter, we want to know something about how important our contribution is, right? We want our hearts to be stirred. We want to feel good about it.
Well, we want to know something.
Well, we do want to know something. We want to be connected to it, right? But there's a demand almost of that, isn't there? In our culture, I'm not saying you, Tim. I don't mean it like that. But I sense that, you know, like you got to have the poster child. That's the whole, you know, that's why that's even a poor name. Yeah. I got a newsletter from a really cool ministry called Enlace, you know, and I just felt really bad for this moment because the lead is here is what the impact you made on everybody, right? Like he has to lead it that way. He can't lead it like, hey, you guys need to repent. Right? Are you going to open that email? No. Heck no. You know? But I'll, you know, maybe open it if I feel like I'm, you know, going to get something out of it. Production and acquisition versus our fertility. I remember most of you guys were in the leadership meeting on Saturday, and Adam made a comment about, you know what, when you worship, you are wasting, you know, your time. God is wasting our lives by being here. Isn't that good news? God is wasting our time. but through our word, you know, like it's there's no production out of it. There's no value on paper for the most part. You know, I mean, if it's true worship. And I think of us like in the sense of like us wasting our time on this church. I love the idea, and we've talked about this before, but it's really funny. Church shopping, right? Like some, I'm church shopping. I'm just checking it out. It's like, what if we turn it? Can I say up here, you know what? I know you're checking out our church, Chris, but you know what? I'm really congregate shopping. I'm not sure if you're going to make the cut or not. So I'm going to think about it a little while. We might have some conversation, but well, can I say that? Wouldn't that be fun to say though? I mean, I just did, but I mean, I'm not. I love you. You're coming. You're here. Too bad. Jump them quick. Enroll them. No, but seriously, like there's this element of like, how do we approach, or do we go to a church and say, you know what? I don't know what my gift is for this church, but I'm going to come and I'm going to give willingly with whatever I have. And it might be two mites. It may be worthless. Or worse, you may come and go like, hey, this church is dead poor. Here's my $5 million. I'm going to give it, you know, make sure it runs. I always thought about even with the shutdown of the government, like over this past year, how many people are going to work every day paying everybody else's taxes? And how is that okay, right, to them? Is it? Or is it like, I don't want to pay everybody's taxes, you know, open up everything. No, protect everybody. I want to go and, you know, make sure everybody can work so it doesn't cost me more later. There's a mentality in that. An attitude of heart. If you have your Bible, go ahead and go over to Colossians 3. We touched on this last week. I'm going to read quickly to get us to where we are today. Do I have my phone? I don't. Okay. I just feel like this is such a great passage that I just want to read it again, and it also gives us a running start into where we're at. Verse 1, it says, so if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden within Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is in your earthly, whatever in you is earthly. Fornication, impurity, passions, evil desire, greed. Again, I thought about just the bitterness of Cain that rises up to want to eliminate the competition or acquire or whatever. Verse 6, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways that you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things with anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian. Yeah, say it. Scythian, thank you. He knew I was going to have problems. Slave and free. But Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is so beautiful. We get to clothe ourselves with compassion, humility, kindness, meekness, patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If we could just live right there, we would be in great shape, huh? That, in so many ways, is the hard work of life. Just working through forgiving each other. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You want peace, shalom? It says right here that that's how it works. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I don't know about you guys. How many of you guys, when did they start putting all these words about being thankful in the Bible? I feel like I'm seeing it all the time now. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. Sometimes we put our blinders on, don't we? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to the Lord, to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks, again, there's that word, to God the Father through him. Just making sure I'm not skipping here. Says in verse 18. So one of the things in the background of this, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago when Marquita preached, but there's this, the whole reason that Colossians was written is there's this false sense of spirituality that they're dealing with. Like if I beat myself up or if I have some super spiritual knowledge, they think they have this like private little corner on the market. And we, you know, and Marquita, he nailed it. Like, you know, I have the private download from the Lord that only I, you know, like they specialize it and make it over spiritual in this kind of weird thing. It almost makes it like a secret club, right? So he's contradicting that. It's not this some spirituality, this lofty thing. It's really boots on the ground, as I could borrow Daniel's statement. It's tangible. When the tire hits the road, the rubber hits the road, what's that saying? Right? So this is where your spirituality shows up. And what's cool about this section here, and I'll just give you a little bit of background on it, is with, and we know this, I think most of us do anyway, that in the Old Testament and, you know, Jewish law, and even in the time of the New Testament, women and children had no rights. And slaves, no rights whatsoever. There was nothing you couldn't, like, you could be bought, you could be sold, parents could sell their children into slavery if they wanted to. If a slave had a child that was the owner's child and they could sell that or do what they wanted with that child. So there's no obligation. It, you know, the men had all the cards in that sense, right? So this here is groundbreaking in the sense that there's mutual obligation. It's really something to kind of hold on to for a second. So when you hear wives be subject to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord, well, that would make sense to them. They're like, okay, great. But then he turns around and says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. That's like startling to these people to hear that this is a place for everybody. There's no special secret spirituality, that we all come in here on level ground. And then he goes on to say, children, obey your parents in everything. Everybody would make sense for that. For this is your acceptable duty to the Lord. But then he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. You hear that, Ian? It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. I want you to grow up with heart and with strength, right? All right. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything that you do, not only while being watched, but in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, and here's the catch, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourself, your whole self, into it as done for the Lord. And do not, and not only for your masters, since they, I can't read now all of a sudden. I'll try it this way. But. Sorry. I love you, boy. I'm coming. Just give me a minute. Starting at 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched, and in order. I can't get past this. Oh, man. It's the heart of your God that you know that you're loved. We are all children of God. He wants so much for you guys. And I know, I don't know if you could put your hand up on this, but I often say that I know my mother loved me. She just had no idea how to do it very well. You know, there's another commentary that talked about how, it might even be Martin Luther's sharing, I forget, but like, if my dad loved me, he did everything possible to hide it from me, right? Like, we've grown up in these harsh realities, so many of us. Abuse. Like, I am so afraid of being an abuser. That's like Achilles heel based on, and I think it's because of this idea that, who is that? What did that say? Dance song? Oh, that's funny. Good. We needed a little bit of lightness. I don't know. I don't know what the thing is other than I want my heart to be heard. I want life in this place. I want you to believe. I want my son to believe he is loved. I want heart to be here. I want you to know that there is tangible, tangible life that's to be had in this community. That there is abuse in life. There is abuse. There's hardship and difficulty and things that we don't want to wish on anybody. But if we can figure out a way to get through that, forgiveness is the way. We just heard a part of that. We have to learn to forgive and we have to walk through that. But part of being forgiven or for forgiving is also recognize, and I forget who said this recently, I just heard it, but recognizing how much God forgives me. I think it was Mike again yesterday. I'm stealing from you a lot today, right? But that's what we should be doing with each other. We should be stealing from each other. We should be walking. Look to the guy that's figuring it out and listen to what they're doing, right? Learn to forgive. That's the thing. And recognize part of it is the gratitude that God is, you know, like welling up inside of us. Like we are, it should not provoke. We talked about this last week. It should not produce guilt that you're loved. It should not produce despair in that sense. So my charge in that moment is just to say, let's have heart. Let's have heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while they're being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put your whole self into it, as done for the Lord and not for your master. Since you know that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance that is your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. So that's for all of us. Any of us in a position where we're fathers, where we're parents, where we're bosses, and so forth and so on, that this is a chain of command. And how I treat here, I got to be aware of how I'm going to get treated here, right? And likewise, how you treat in your homes and how you interact with your kids and how you push and show the life of Christ. That's going to matter. That has everlasting consequences. Says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it. And there's that word again. With what?
Thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. One thing that I always loved about Adam's teaching for me is that he never really wanted to make it about himself. He wanted it to make it so his words could be heard, so his care, so his love would go out. Last week I mentioned, I was wrestling with getting ready to preach, and I caught wind that he might be preaching, that maybe I asked him and I forgot or something, because that's, you know, very possible with me. And so I'm like going, are you planning on preaching? And then we go around and around and around. And then finally, no, I'm not. Okay, good. So I've got it. And I come here and I'm ready to go. And then I meet him in the parking lot. And I'm being funny at this point, I think. And I'm like, you sure you're not preaching? And he goes, I could preach if you need me to. 5 minutes before sermon, right? And you know Adam and how seriously he takes preaching. To get a 5-minute warning would be like, that would be almost unconscionable, you know. Mariah can do it, though. I asked her last week, can you do benediction? She's like, fine. What did you say? I forget how you said it. No, you said it like, it was funny, though. I think you said, I might as well, right? And so what the story behind that is, you know, like we were just talking the day before it, and we're all in and we're going to go over the cliff. And she's like, I'm jumping over the cliff. I might as well just go full blast. That was the context of it. But it's you know, it's funny just the last minuteness of it is what I'm trying to say. But that the Lord will speak through you. Go ahead and read it if you want to. Yeah. Yep. I love the willingness because that's generosity. That's what I'm talking about. That's the willingness to say, you know what? I don't know how it's going to go, but I'll do it. I can step in. And that was the moment for Adam. And he always has blessed us that way. But I think about Paul, and I think I've shared this recently, but Barth said this, or Willimon, I forget, but I've got a book, The Conversations on Preaching. With Karl Barth. So Willimon is talking to Karl Barth and he's interacting, and Barth's dead, so he's just borrowing from his text. But he says in there, he goes, can you imagine Paul just sitting around wondering, gosh, what do I have to say to these people? Right? Like, we fret so much on speaking and standing up and saying, you know what? God is good. We freak out at the opportunity. What if you were to pray this prayer and say, you know what? People, pray for me this week that I have a chance to share Jesus Christ. Like, we're chomping at the bits. I could sit over here and listen to this sermon. Like, I know the reticence that I feel in that. So I'm not sitting there saying you. I'm saying we could repent in that area as a church and believe that we have something to give and something to say. And we don't have to flinch or hold back. And it may be the widow's mites, but who cares? God sees us, and God will use it, and God will do something with it. Amen. If it comes out of gratitude, it will explode. If it comes out of guilt, it will shy away. If it comes out of gratitude, it becomes sacramental, like Daniel talked about. Your work, your efforts, do you go to work thinking, you know what? I know that you got to be present at work. I understand that. That's part of doing a good job, is being present in your work. But if you're doing what God has called you to do, it has a sacramental quality to it. We are called to that through Scripture. Says, devote yourself to prayer. Be awake. Keep an alert in thanksgiving. It's an active quality. It's not passive. It's engaging. At the same time, pray for us that we that pray for us as well, that God will open a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be, there's the word again, gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Tychius will tell you the news about me. He is my beloved brother. He's going to bring the letter, and he's going to tell of all the stuff that Paul's doing. A faithful minister. Think a minute how hard it would be for Paul to share the gospel with all of the stuff he had going on around him. Right? He's in prison. He's trying to write letters. He's getting rocks thrown at him. All of this stuff. But yet, it's all right. He can push through. I love this next section where it is like this hall of fame of people that work with Paul, right? Tychius will tell you the good news about me, his beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus. Onesimus, how many of you guys know who Onesimus is? He's a slave. There's a whole letter on him. We might even want to read that at some point, but there's a whole letter. The slave comes to know Jesus. He's not supposed to have his own rights. He finds out that God loves him, a human being, just like everybody else. And all of a sudden, he has a seat at the table. Can you imagine? You're on the bottom end of the social scale for your entire life. Spit on, dirt, all that stuff. And yeah, here, you sit next to me, the right hand of God. He's a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And that's a huge statement. He is one of you. They will tell about everything here. Aristarchus, how's that? My fellow prisoner greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark, how's that for a name? The cousin of Barnabas. He's with Paul in prison. Remember, Mark is the guy that split up Paul and Barnabas. Mark's the guy that went on the journey, abandoned, took off. He wants to come along on the next one. Barnabas is wanting to go with, wanting Mark to come with him. And Paul and Barnabas have a dispute, and they split. They're best friends, and they split, walked away over this guy.
He split the church, this dude.
And Paul went the other way, and now Mark. Isn't that the power of redemption? And then what Paul does for him in this sense, he says, as does my Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, what does Paul say to do? He vouches for him. Welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcised among my co-workers for the kingdom. And they have been a comfort to me. Ephesus. Who's this guy?
He's the guy that started this church.
If we go back a few weeks when we started Colossians, he's the faithful servant that started the church that Paul says, there is a person to follow. There's the guy to go model. Not because of any gifts or whatever, but because of his faithfulness. He again talks about his faithfulness. And he also greets you. The key on that one that's interesting, if he started the church, who's the letter to? The church, right? They're missing the pastor. This is a word from them, like reassuring them that he's okay. Is that cool? He's in jail maybe. He's having a hard time. And then he goes on to say this. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf. so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and in those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and then this guy, Demas, greet you. Demas is the guy, I don't know if you know, but he's actually the guy that went the other way
and left the faith and abandoned.
If you read at the end of Timothy 2:10, he's the one that had forsaken Paul because he loved this present world. Surely we have here of the faint outlines of a steady degeneration, a loss of enthusiasm, and failure in the faith. Here is a man who refused to be remade by Christ. That's William Barclay's commentary on that. I couldn't help but make that distinction going all the way back to Cain and Abel. Do you refuse to let God remake your offering? Do you take the rebuke? Do you handle the correction of the husband or the person next to you or the community, the elders? Do you handle that or do you refuse it and slowly become embittered and find yourself now us and them, right? I think about how we treat people. Do we invite people to conversation? Do we invite people to the table of reconciliation? Or do we coddle them and say, oh, they're just mean. You don't need to talk to them. I'll take care of you. This guy ends up leaving the faith. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. It's cool. Again, women are at the table in this economy where they were second-rate citizens. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from the Laodicea, which is lost. You guys know that probably, some of you, but they don't know where that letter is. So it's obviously not in the Bible, but it's lost somewhere. And say to, here's another good word, Archippus, see that you complete the task that you've received in the Lord. He goes through this whole list of things to say, do everything you do, do it for the Lord. Don't get caught up in your reward. Don't get caught up in production. Don't get caught up in what you get, but you're giving, you're giving, you're giving. And then at the end, he punctuates this whole letter by saying, make sure, and he singles out the guy, right? Like, how'd you like, hey, Abby, make sure that you do that thing you're supposed to do. You're like, oh, right? Like, it's a little awkward to be singled out that way, but that's what he does. But that's for all of us, I think. FWC, make sure you accomplish the task that I have assigned you to do. Follow through.
Can I read my translation on that?
Okay, do it.
It says, be sure you do all the Lord has told you to.
Make sure you do all the Lord has told you to is what Emily's translation says.
I like it because he's talking to us. This is a weird translation. It's like a kid's.
Yes. It is much more of a conversation than we make preaching, doesn't it? I like last week in that way that we had a lot more conversation. It's just tricky with Zoom and stuff, but. And then this last part's pretty cool. It says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So he would have somebody dictate the letter to him. We know that. A lot of you guys know that. He would have someone else write it because some people say that he couldn't see very well. And so we would have to have somebody else write the letter. So he'd walk around and rant and rave. That's why some of the stuff is all over the place. It's not like, you know, you and me who kind of write, you know, and then we kind of rewrite and come back with it. But then at the end, he would sign it with his own name. And so he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And he says this, remember my chains. The imagery that one commentator talked about It says, remember my bonds. When we read of his chains, we should not forget that they moved over the paper as he wrote his signature. He is in bonds for this gospel because he believed in it, and he was willing to give everything he could as unto the Lord. And then he turns around and charges us to do the same thing. And then just the imagery of that chain over the gospel. Grace be with you. Let's pray. I made a joke earlier, and I'll say it before I go into the prayer, is that I have bad news to you. You're wasting your life in this church, right? You're wasting your life. And then if we make it sacramental, then I've got good news for you. You're wasting your life in this church. It's all the Lord's anyway, whether you give 5 million or one or two mites or whatever. And God, I just want to lift this congregation up to you. And say out loud that you see them. I request that they feel your gaze, that they know the love of their Father, who wants them to have heart. We ask these things in your name. Amen.